In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Quite frequently, when we hear of the Jewish leaders approaching Jesus, they were asking him to judge moral questions. Teacher, why do your disciples eat on the Sabbath? Teacher, why should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Teacher, what do you say about the resurrection? Teacher, should we stone that woman caught in adultery? Jesus clearly affirmed the law and everything created in its order and place, and indeed that there is going to be a judgment. But when such questions came up to him, he didn't give them a straight yes or no kind of answer like they were wanting. If not seeking to trap him, when they were asking things like that, they might have been waiting for his answer so that they could then go and stick out their tongues at the other guys, proving that they also had Jesus' support now and all those other guys that they are fully evil. And they could feel all the more justified in their claim to the throne of righteousness. They should be the ones in charge. They should have the kingdom. But Jesus didn't give them that pleasure. Behind their asking Jesus for an opinion, there was a lot of actual dis-ease of consciences. On the issue of Sabbath regulations, for example, they would toe the party line, they'd speak like the party leader, follow the one who spoke the loudest, and outwardly act the part. But underneath, each individual wasn't so sure of God's will. For example, a Jewish leader might have thought, well, I know the written statutes of the Mishnah, the law. It speaks about washing your face, but did I fail to wash my face on that occasion when I should have? Do I need to do it when I took a bath 10 minutes ago? Or if it's freezing outside, does that count? That guy washed his face, but he didn't wash his beard. Well, as soon as someone heard that accusation, they would all start scrubbing their beards with lime soap in the freezing cold for 10 minutes each day, and it got ridiculous. Meanwhile, the far greater matters were getting overlooked. Certain people were going unserved. Former friends were getting cut off because of the judgmental eye of the party. And many were fearful of offenses that they were drawing not only the party's wrath, but indeed God's wrath. And like this, they didn't effectively uphold anything good or godly. They didn't love their neighbors, who always could appear a threat to them in their own attempts to please God. Well, even so, when Jesus said that somebody doesn't need to disfigure their faces in the public, well, the people who did that became furious. Jesus became an easy target for the most zealous of ash wearers to prove their zeal. I suppose that they might have began to make every day Ash Wednesday, even though Jesus told them the law's intent is not to justify yourself by showing everyone how much darker you wear your ashes than the next guy. Meanwhile, you forget to do the work that is in front of you, and you forget your neighbor's faith and life needs. Now they got busy in useless works, showing not love and desire for godly edification, but in anger, party spirit, and simmering suspicion amongst each other. They condemned nothing God's law had remotely condemned, but they were actually doing the opposite of what God wanted. Divorced from faith in the forgiveness of sins, where God freely promised it, in the means he promised it, they had set customs that made a life of their own. Instead of ashes being a reminder of sin in us, which broke our original unity with God, sin that we would keep in our hearts that breaks our unity with God, ashes being a reminder of our failure to heed God's word and to serve our neighbor, a sign of God's wrath and punishment when we don't trust him, his righteousness, now ashes instead for them had become a show of self-righteousness, of pride, self-justification, and loyalty to a particular crowd that looks down on other people. Part of the curse of the fall is that we now know good and evil, and yet we judge it as we see it with other people. And we judge them apart from faith in Christ, in ourself, apart from the true intents of God's word to justify everyone, to bring them to himself for Jesus' sake. We now know good and evil, but we know it apart from our origin, our source of life, as well as from the picture that he wants for us, including the picture of being reconciled with our neighbors for Jesus' sake, forgiving and doing God's will in the world together. And so as it plays out, now as it was, if someone, say, killed a mass murderer while they were in their act of mass murdering, well, they would condemn also the person who killed the mass murderer, because he was a lawbreaker, they might say, even though he was saving many lives. And the person who did that brave act was doing so bravely because he trusted in Christ, that knew he need not fear death, because that person who saved many lives, even though he killed the murderer, was a Christian. It was much like how someone might call stealing and destroying idols bad and evil, because that's stealing, they would say. But if they read the scriptures, they would actually see that God condoned his faithful people, like Gideon and Jacob, for stealing idols and then smashing them, or like Phinehas for killing gross idolaters and fornicators. So you see, we can call all kinds of things good and evil, but if we are doing it, not trusting in the true God for our righteousness in his Christ, and seeking to carry out his will and law therewith, well, we would actually be acting in opposition to him. We are to judge good and evil, but doing it not apart from Christ, and knowing that he alone is our righteousness. Now, regarding ceremonies and worship, we need ceremonies. In fact, it's impossible to not have ceremonies in your life. Wearing ashes is ceremonial. Not wearing ashes is ceremonial. Praying with the congregation is ceremonial. Praying at home in your room is ceremonial. Not praying at church or in your room, you will still be involved in some ceremony. Or we could substitute the word liturgical instead of ceremonial. It is liturgical one way or the other, whatever you're going to do. But for the sake of good order, we do certain things together and in sequence, and we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We let him set the terms, just like how he should set the terms of our life, show that we walk to the beat of his drum, not just our own, which where we would go off in sin. Importantly, if you are not following whatever ceremony you would do in faith in Christ as your righteousness, your Lord, well, God is not going to be pleased with that. And so we make it our aim to please him. And he is indeed pleased with you if Christ is your righteousness, if you trust his forgiveness for the sake of his death. Amid all that is outward, God is really concerned with your heart. Most of all, he wants your heart to be at peace with him, which you can, it should be, because he does forgive your sin, for Jesus' sake. Freedom and peace is what Jesus gives you with God, because his death paid for your sins, including the sins of prematurely judging neighbors and trying to justify yourself. Free and at peace does not mean that we carelessly follow our every wandering thought or internet attraction or lustful or envious impulse that comes natural to us. That's what the world thinks is free, but it's not. Peace doesn't mean naively ignoring grave situations around us carelessly because I'm not harmed myself. The freedom and peace Jesus brings means that he is not seeking to condemn you, but he looks on you with love and grace and goodwill, which he gives to a heart that is open to him. It's the reassurance that he will take your responsibility for you in judgment as you trust in him. He has paid for your sins fully, and he wants to save you from becoming self-righteous or a law unto yourself, from walking in the way of your old Adam. Peace is what you have if you desire him, and this, though you may indeed be weak and fallible. Freedom is in being and becoming as God wants you to be and do without fear of his condemnation here in this world. And that freedom is what you get again when you know that Jesus took your place in your sins and in atoning for them, which he did. This is assured to you again in his word, in his absolution, and in the sacrament of his body and blood. And his will for you in all areas and situations in life is what you find in his word, as you follow him and living a life to God and to your neighbor. To earn that freedom and peace and that relief from the scorning judgment of men and the devil, it was the very Son of God in flesh like yours who used his perfect freedom to willingly take on our mortal form for mortal sake. He used his freedom to die for you because he knew what you needed. That is what sets free. That's what brings you peace. That's what does works like that are what do good to our neighbors. Works like that are what God is pleased with. Jesus came to be the victim of man's self-righteous false judgment, indeed also the victim of God's wrath and abandonment on you and me. He humbled himself and he let himself be burned in God's wrath instead, because in his love and freedom, he sought our reconciliation with God. And that is what you have. And so what's with the ashes that we're wearing tonight? Well, ashes, like I said, they're not for casting judgment on others while we think we look better ourselves. They're not like team colors. Ashes remind us of the hellish wrath of God that would be on you and me if Jesus didn't take your place. Ashes remind us of the hell full of heated weeping and gnashing of teeth that we would be in if we were seeking our own righteousness apart from him, or if we were simply wandering in our sinful nature and didn't care about our sins. Ashes remind us of the wrath that our sins cost him, but now we are thankful that he paid the price for you and me. A good way to think of ashes and dust is like the more technical word that we use for it, the word humus. Humus means like dirt or soil, and it shares the root word with humility. Humility means that we're not seeking to lord things over others or to make ourselves little godlings. Instead we turn ourselves to the dust, remembering what our sins cost. And we make ourselves servants. Wearing our ashes is kind of like wearing a badge that says servant, willing servant, not to get attention, but to serve our neighbor. We remember how Jesus served us by humbling himself, and following in his pattern, we know, is the way of life. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.